Church, how are we doing this morning? It is so good to see you. And you know it's a good morning when we're putting out extra chairs. It's so great to see so many of you here today. I am so excited to continue this series that we kicked off a few weeks ago called Why Worry? You know, one of my great heroes, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is a man named Joseph. Joseph had a very interesting life. He kind of lived life to the fullest and to the max and had some amazing opportunities, but he also found himself in the depths of despair. His life begins as a teenage boy in the scripture. The book of Genesis tells us he was a favored son of his father, and he was given the technicolor dream coat. The other brothers hated him. They despised him because he was the favorite. And so they sold their brother into slavery. Joseph was Jacob, the father, was told that Joseph was eaten by wild animals and that his son would never come home and never live again. But in reality, the brothers had sold Joseph into slavery. So now Joseph has gone from the favored son to a slave. He's purchased by a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is a wealthy businessman. Joseph works his way up. He becomes kind of the right-hand man of Potiphar. Life is looking way better for Joseph. No longer is he the slave. He's kind of like number two in the household of Potiphar. But the wife of Potiphar falsely accuses Joseph of trying to rape her. And now Joseph's life is back down again. He's in prison for this accusation. Joseph meets some interesting people there in prison. He's able to interpret dreams, and he finds himself a short time later the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. He's basically the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph's life was filled with those moments that were the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows. And at the end of his life, this was the commentary that he said about what his brothers had done to him and what God had done in his own life. He said in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good to accomplish now what is being done in the saving of many lives." Joseph was able to feed his brothers. He was able to feed his family and so many other people during this famine. And Joseph says, "You know what? I went through some hardship. My brothers meant to harm me, but God brought about the good." What was Joseph saying? Joseph was saying that he was able to reframe his life. He was able to reframe his life. He was able to look at his life from a little different perspective. And really, most of us, in reality, look at our lives through the small frame. Do you know that? The small frame is when we look at life and we say, "Man, she wronged me, and I wish they wouldn't have done this, and I can't believe I went through that." That's the small frame. All of us look at that. "Oh, I wish I could go back and do that differently." That's the small frame. Joseph was able to rise above the small frame, and he was able to get a different frame for his life. He was really able to look at God's frame for his life. And he says, "Yeah, what you meant to do was bad, and it was hurtful, and it was difficult, but God brought about the good." Today I want to talk to you about how we can begin to get God's panoramic viewpoint, God's frame around our lives, rather than just looking through the small frame. I want us to begin to look through the big frame. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 how we can begin to reframe our lives and our own experiences. You see, reframing is the ability to change our perspective. It's the ability to look at our life through God's eyes, God's vantage point, rather than just our own. And James chapter 1 gives us some powerful insights into this. And I'm so excited today to look at James chapter 1 because I believe this. This message today has the ability to liberate you from bitterness. It has the ability to help us to love God more and to experience healing in our lives as we look back over some of the very difficult things that we have all endured. And here's what James says. If we're going to begin to reframe our lives, there's four things. Number one is this: we have to expect adversity. We have to expect it. There should be no surprises. Adversity is a fact of life, and we should be ready to engage it. Adversity is a fact of life, and we should be ready to engage it. And notice James 1:2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And you ought to underline the word whenever, because it's implied here that adversity is just part of life. It's part of living in a broken world. Sometimes we think, well, I love the Lord, and you know, and I'm at church, and I love Jesus, and so my life ought to be very smooth and easy all of the time, you know? And sometimes we're shocked and surprised when adversity shows up, but in reality, adversity is just part of the deal. It's just part of life. We should expect it. We should understand that there's going to be hard things that we're going to go through. Now, that's not to be to make us paranoid or negative today, but that's just being honest that sometimes life is difficult, right? Sometimes things don't work out the way that we had hoped or the way that they were supposed to. And James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, and he says here, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. Now, joy doesn't mean pleasure. It doesn't mean like, oh, man, goody, you know, I've got cancer, you know. It doesn't mean that. Joy means that we have a steady strength in our life that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit that sustains us when the world around us seems to be falling apart. And we can have joy in the midst of adversity. There's a difference between happiness and joy, and happiness is based on happenings. It's what's going on. It's circumstantial. But you can't control all the circumstances in your life, right? You don't know what so-and-so is going to do. You don't know what your company is going to do. You don't know what the economy is going to say. We can't control all the circumstances, but you know what? We can control our own lives. We can make decisions that are filled with wisdom and that honor God, and we can have joy that comes by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of adversity. So the Scripture says, expect it whenever trials come of many, many kinds. And that word in the language of the New Testament, many kinds, is a word that means many colors, many varieties. You see, the stuff that you're going through today is different from the stuff that the person sitting next to you is going through. Every person that's here today is facing unique adversities. It's all different. It's not the same. We're all a little bit different. It's kind of like if you go to the paint store, right, and you're gonna paint your house, and you want to paint the house blue, and you go to the blue section. There's 50, 60 different shades of the color blue, right? You could pick dark blue, light blue, navy blue, whatever you want. It's all different colors. Nobody's trials are exactly the same. Some of us are facing trials that are outward trials, like things that are more visible. People know about that. Others of us are facing inward trials. You may be going through some adversity today, and nobody on the planet knows what you're going through. They're all different. But when we face these adversities of different kinds, we can do so with joy, and we can face it with joy when we understand that's just part of life. People who only want to follow Jesus when life is perfectly good have really misunderstood what the Christian faith is all about, because the Christian faith is the thing that sustains us during adversity. It's not the thing that ensures that we'll never go through hardship. And I love the King James version of this. The King James says, James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And I like that those two words, fall into, because it seems like to me, and I don't know if you're like me or not, but adversity never comes at a good time, right? It never shows up when it's supposed to. It's kind of like you're walking along, you're feeling great about your career and your job, and you know, and then all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, there's a round of layoffs. You don't have that job anymore. Or you're thinking, man, my finances are finally settling down. I mean, I can actually save some money, and I'm making a little bit of money, and then, boom, the IRS tells you you owe some more, you know, or you get an unexpected bill just out of nowhere. I mean, just comes at the most inopportune times. But listen, Christian, follower of Jesus, know this. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, because that's part of the Christian, that's part of the Christian journey. And God's going to use that in your life. So we expect it, number one. Now, notice what the Bible goes on, and it says that we should engage it in prayer. That's number two. We expect it, we engage it. And we engage it by understanding adversity gives me an opportunity to hear from God. Gives me an opportunity to hear from God. And when you're praying and you're talking to God, I mean, you never do so as passionately as when you're facing adversity, right? I mean, that's when you really start to pray, is when things are not going well in your life. You begin to cry out to God, and rightly so. And prayer engages God in conversation. And it really is the ultimate reframing experience. If you want to begin to look at your life and the circumstances that you've been through and what's going on today, the greatest thing you can do is begin to pray, because the Bible says when you pray, that's when God gives you wisdom. See, there's not one person here today that doesn't need the wisdom of God in their life. And notice what James says, and if in the process any of you does not know how to meet a particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given to him, but he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. So we begin to pray, and we pray in faith. And prayer helps us reframe what's going on. I believe prayer is the greatest coping method on the planet, and here's why. It begins to take our eyes off of the problem and to put our eyes on the Lord, right? It begins to take our eyes off of how big and bad and how afraid we are and how difficult this is, and we begin to see the greatness and the bigness of God. Now, the Scripture says we should pray in faith, and when we believe we serve a big God, then praying in faith is the natural outcome. But I don't know if you're like me. From time to time, I will pray about something, but in my heart, I don't really believe God can answer, God can intervene, that God could do what I'm asking him to do. Isn't that the funniest thing in the world, that we would stop for a moment and we would pray about something and we would talk to God and put a request before God and then not even believe that he had the power to intervene and to change anything? The Bible says prayer and faith have to go together. If you want to have a dynamic prayer life, you have to pray and you have to believe. Pray and believe. Both of these things. So how do we pray? We pray in faith. And James 1 gives a nautical illustration in verse 6. It says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all he does. So double-mindedness is when I pray about something, but I don't really believe God can do anything. I'm double-minded. I'm a little bit here, and I'm a little bit there. You know, I'm a little bit all over the place. And you could just imagine a boat out in the middle of a lake, and it has no motor or no sail or no paddles, and it's just drifting with the current, right? The current and the wind just is over here, and then it's kind of over there. That's what a lot of people's lives are like. I'm over here one moment, and I'm over there one moment, and I'm not sure about that, and I'm afraid. Listen, if your life is double-minded and consistent, you know what you'll always have? You'll always have fear. You'll have worry. You will have stress and anxiety in your life because you're not confident in the Lord. Prayer and faith, they have to go together. They go like this. Prayer and faith, they work together. And many people ask, well, how can I talk to God so he'll listen? Pray and believe. You know, James 5 goes on, the same book of the Bible, it says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. Prayer and faith have to go together. And then if you go to Matthew 17, it says, I tell you the truth, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Some of us are facing some mountains today. You know, you're not sure how to get around it. You're not sure what the answer is. Increase your prayer life. You know what God may be saying to you this morning? Maybe you need to commit yourself to get up a little bit earlier every single morning just to talk to God about what it is that's stressing you out. What if you woke up 10 minutes earlier every morning and you began to talk to God about the things that you're so uncertain about? You know what I believe would begin to happen? God would fill your life with wisdom. God would give you some intuition, some knowledge, some capacity that you did not even know was possible. And you may begin to see some of those mountains in your life move away. Move those mountains. We move mountains through prayer. And prayer moves mountains. You know, we've been praying for wisdom for our church, and I've shared this with some of you that have been here for a while, but I love this example. For about a three-month period of time, I asked some leaders of our church to join me in praying for our future facility. We were meeting at the elementary school at that time. Our church was like a year or two old. We were starting to fill up the little elementary school. I believe Coyote Hills Elementary School, it's a great school, but it is the world's smallest elementary school. The gymnasium we were meeting in was like half court, you know, and we only had one area for the kids' ministry. That was the cafeteria, and it is the world's smallest kids' cafeteria I've ever seen. I mean, it is, I don't know how they where they put all those kids to eat, but it was small, and we couldn't use the classrooms. And so our church wasn't like a big church, but we had kind of maxed it out in two services. So we're praying, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? 3 months later, I'm not kidding, out of nowhere, I get an email from the district supervisor, the lady that manages the facilities, and she says, she sends a one-line email, I'll never forget this, it says, Ryan, are you ready for a larger school? You know, I'm like jumping on top of my computer, you know, I'm like, wow, I'm like, yes, exclamation point, you know. The funny thing is, the district never contacts us. They didn't even know that we needed a school. They didn't know that we wanted a school. And the only time I hear from the district is if we do something wrong, right? So she said, I want you to come over to Liberty Middle School with me. And I'll be honest with you, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh, I already went to Liberty Middle School, and they told me they did not want a church there. But I didn't tell her that. So we show up. I walk in. The staff shaking hands with me. Pastor Ryan, we're so glad you're here. How many classrooms would you like? Where would you like to meet? What can we do to make this work well for you as a church? It was awesome. It was amazing. What was the difference? I believe prayer began to change what was going on at the Edge Church. And we moved over here and our church grew and we added a third service and it's been awesome. Prayer changes things. Prayer moves mountains. I was thinking in my mind, we have a mountain. We cannot increase the capacity of our church because we don't have a bigger place. And little did I know that we were just an email away from God doing something awesome that began to catapult our church forward. Remember this, when you don't know what to do, talk to God. Because God has all the wisdom, all the solutions, all of the answers in the universe come from Him. And if we ask in faith, God will do amazing things. We were praying about our involvement in our REACH project, and if you're new to our church, the REACH project is the project we've been working on to raise funds for our new facility, and we're really excited about that. And Gina and I were playing with some numbers, you know, about what we were going to give to the REACH project, and, you know, I had a number on my heart, and I knew that we didn't have enough income to make that number go in 24 months. You know, I'm like, whoa, this, you know. I mean, I have faith, but God, this is a little bit, you know, this is a little bit outside the norm. Well, I got a phone call from the bank, and our personal bank, and the guy left a message. He says, Ryan, you need to call me. I can save money on your house. Well, I get calls like that all the time. I'm like, yeah, right, you know, skeptical. And I thought, you know, I'm going to call the guy back. So I call the guy back. He says, yeah. He goes, Ryan, I can drop your interest rate significantly. And you could save this much money every single month on your house. Well, that was the exact amount of money that we were praying about giving to our building project. It was amazing how that began to work. And so we refinanced our house. It was a great decision for us. Freed up some extra cash that we didn't believe that we had. And God began to show us. But it happens in prayer. So when you have a problem, bring that to God. And God will begin to move the mountains in your life, right? When you pray and believe, it's awesome. So we engage it, right? We don't run from it. We don't deny it. We don't ignore it. We take it head on. I'm going to pray about it, okay? I'm going to pray about it. So we expect it. We engage it. Then we embrace it, okay? And embracing it is understanding that adversity gives me the opportunity for spiritual endurance, okay? Adversity gives me the opportunity for spiritual endurance. Look at the scripture again. Verses 2 and 3 in the Phillips translation. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. See, God is working character in you. God is helping you to persevere. God is making you stronger. Now, it would be silly if I said, I want to increase my physical strength. You know, I want to get so ripped, I'm busting out of my shirt and, you know, triceps, biceps, chest, all that. I want to do all that, but I want to sit on my couch and watch television, right? I want to watch The View and I'm going to get ripped, right? Not only would that be torture, that would be stupid, right? It'd be bad. Wouldn't work. It doesn't work that way. You get stronger, you have to tear muscles down before they get stronger. And some of you guys, you know, work out and exercise a lot more than I do, and you know this better than anybody, but the way that you increase your strength is you get weaker. Because the more you lift those weights, the more you run, the more push-ups that you do, whatever you're into, it tears the muscle down and it comes back stronger. The same is true in your spiritual life. Why would we think that our spiritual life would be any different? It's the same thing. You go through adversity, you have pressure in your life, and then out of that pressure produces endurance. It produces strength. It produces vitality. It produces maturity. So we should not be surprised. This is kind of the deal. This is the way God does it. So let's expect it. Let's understand this. It's going to happen. Now, I'm a very competitive person, and I am a man. And the women in the house may not know this, but men have egos, okay? Did you know this? Yeah, like two people are like, yeah, I agree with that. Men have egos. I'm in the spirit a lot of the time, but maybe not all the time. I was at the gym a few years ago, and I had not worked out in over 1 year. I'd been so busy planning the church, and we were just getting this thing started, and I just had neglected my physical health. I knew I had to start going to the gym when I couldn't breathe after I was climbing a flight of stairs. You know, that's it's bad when that happens, right? So the first day at the gym, I get on the treadmill, and I set the treadmill on like a 15-minute mile. It's like just a notch above a walk, you know, and I'm kind of like, this is a good pace. You know, I'm kind of jogging. And you got to understand that I actually ran track in high school and college. So I'm like very mentally, I'm very competitive about running, even though physically, you know, I'm not even anywhere near where I used to be a long time ago. So I'm jogging my 15-minute mile, and I'm feeling good, you know, and woo, you know, I'm on the treadmill. I'm feeling good. My first workout in a year, you know, and I'm doing this. And I look over, and there's a girl right next to me in her 20s, very athletic, sporty-looking girl, and she is killing it on the treadmill. I mean, I didn't even know the treadmill went that fast. It was like zzzz, and she is just tearing it to pieces. And I'm like, I look over at what she's doing, and I look at what I'm doing, and I'm like, this is ridiculous. And I thought, well, she probably just started. I looked over. She had been going for 25 minutes at this same pace. I mean, she's just like Olympic athlete type woman, you know? And I'm like, I'm not going to be outdone by this. So I start speeding the thing up. I'm like, beep, 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 beep. And so I'm matching stride for stride where she is. Now, I don't think she even knows that I'm there, but I'm like, dun, 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 you know? And I start praying to God because I'm so tired. After 1 minute, I'm like, God, please let her quit, you know? I want to feel like that I won, right? She's been going 25 minutes. I've been going 5 minutes, but I won, you know? And you know, it's like the longest minutes of my life. There's the first minute, and I'm, no, you know, there's 2 minutes. I'm like, I don't know how much longer I can do this. So I hang in there for about 5 minutes, and she's just still killing it. So I finally just quit, you know? Turned the thing off. I kind of snuck out, hope nobody saw, you know. I went over and had to sit in the corner of the gym. I didn't think I could walk to my car. I watched this girl. She ran for like 15 or 20 more minutes after that at the same pace. I was like, man. So now I have a new standard. I have a new standard at the gym. You know what it is? I'm okay with 20-something-year-old women beating me, but now it's middle school girls, okay? Middle school girls cannot run faster on the treadmill than me. So it's kind of silly, though, to think that if you're not exercising that you're going to get stronger, right? It's kind of silly to think that your faith is going to advance if you haven't had some pressure in your life. And I wonder how much freedom that it would begin to bring in our own lives if we could begin to see that God is allowing us today to go through some heartache and some hardship because he wants to produce endurance. But the endurance can't happen until the treadmill is sped up, until you're under some circumstances and some scenarios in your life that are not going like you hope. It is in that moment that God produces character. It's in that moment that God produces vitality and strength and energy. That's why it's so important. So we expect it. We engage it. We embrace it. And here's the fourth thing. Then we can learn to actually enjoy it. And I know that sounds like a sick joke to some of you guys, but notice what the scripture says in James 1:12. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing, and afterward they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That is, we can enjoy it. Why can we enjoy it? Because God rewards faithfulness. Now, we don't get to heaven by our own deeds and actions. We get to heaven by our faith in Jesus Christ. But the New Testament tells us that there are certain rewards that God gives for faithful living on earth. And in eternity, God will give certain crowns or certain rewards. There's one for those that shepherd the flock of God. There's one for those that lead people to Christ. There's those that for people that suffer and go through hardship and do so with integrity. And that's what James 1:12 is talking about. They will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So we reframe our life by understanding there are spiritual rewards for faithfully enduring adversity. And rather than being bitter for all that we've been through, we understand that God is bringing about character. Now notice this. It says for those who love him. Did you notice that in James 1:12? God has promised to those who love him. And it doesn't say for those who obey him. Now, is obeying the Lord important? Of course it is. But the highest motivator in life is love. And if you love God, you will keep his commandments. So as we're going through the junk and the stuff of life, the greatest outcome could be that we would love God in the midst of our adversity. And that's the mark of having a genuine, real faith in Jesus Christ, is that we can love God, that we can have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit giving us that joy, even though times may be really, 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 really difficult. The book of 1 Corinthians says this: everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do so to get a crown that will last forever. God rewards faithfulness. Now, the enemy wants stress to tear us down, but God wants adversity to build us up. So see, you didn't know this. Some of you came to church tired and exhausted and stressed out and worried. God's actually building spiritual vitality in your life. Today, I want to encourage you. There's good that's coming. Okay, don't give up. Don't get frustrated. Okay, know this. You're going to become stronger. You're going to become a woman or a man of greater faith, greater capacity. God's going to use you in some ways that you did not know were possible. Reframe your life. So we have to ask the question, are we going to look at our life through the small frame, that's what I see, or the big frame, what's God doing in my life? I was thinking about this passage in light of my own experience as a high school senior. My parents went through or began a really nasty divorce, and it stretched out several years, like I think 3 or 4 years period of time. It's one of the hardest things I've ever been through in my life. I actually had to testify against my dad in court. You know, it's a pretty tough, pretty challenging deal. And from that point forward, I probably talked to my dad probably a handful of times before he died a few years ago. So we basically, you know, my brother and I lost that relationship with my dad. My mom had not really had a career because she had been focused on raising my brother and I, and now she's trying to start a job as a single mom, you know. And it was massive pressure, you know, on our family financially and emotionally and feeling like, you know, the loss and feeling like you're at war in some ways with somebody that's your own family. I mean, it was difficult. It was hard. It was in those moments that I began to cry out to God. It was in those moments that I began to learn about what it's like to pray and to just be broken before God, and what it's like to read the scripture because you're just trying to make it through the day, you know? And maybe some of you can relate to what I'm talking about today, because it was the worst of times, but it was the greatest of times, because I began to see and to understand things about the heart of God that I had never considered before. And God poured a foundation in my life as an 18, 19, 20-year-old young man that I am still building on today. I've thought about that experience, and I've thought, you know, I can look at my life through the small frame, or I can look at my life through the big frame. When I see the small frame, I see anger and hostility and frustration and disappointment. When I see the big frame, I see the power of God, and I see the greatness of God displayed in my life. And I think that's the choice that every one of us has to look at today. Are we going to look at our own experiences through the small frame or through the big frame? And you know, you could look at the life of Jesus through the small frame or the big frame as well. Some people, when Jesus was crucified, they said, "It's over." And God said, "No, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning," because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave and overcame sin and death so that you and I could have life. Some people saw the evil of humanity that day, but a lot of other people began to see the grace of God. And that day, the big frame overwhelmed the small frame. And God sent us the greatest gift of all. We have an opportunity today to decide whether we want to follow this Jesus that was crucified and then 3 days later resurrected from the grave. Because in that relationship, it begins to set the path of our life, the journey of our life, around the big frame and not the small frame. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to cross that line of faith and to say yes to Jesus Christ and to commit your life to Him. Because that is the greatest experience that any of us could ever know. And if you want to reframe your life, it begins with Him. Let's just pray for a word of prayer today. While nobody's moving around, for just a moment, if we can just have a moment to do some business with God today. I want to pray for every person that's discouraged today, stressed out, worried. Maybe you're struggling. You want to move to the big frame, but you're struggling because you're hung up on the small frame. Could I just pray for you? Would you just hold up your hand wherever you are in this room? If you'd say, "Ryan, pray for me." Yeah, thank you guys. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you in the back. I see you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you right there. Lord, I want to pray for every person that's hurting and struggling today with the pressures and the worries of this world. I pray for divine strength that comes only from you, God, and I pray you would flood our lives with the power and the presence of Jesus today. God, help us to see our life as Joseph did, through the big frame, not the little frame. And our desire is to know and to serve you, God. So put joy in our hearts, even in moments of heartache and disappointment. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are still closed for just a moment longer, maybe you've never met this great God. And this morning you want to begin a relationship with Him. You want to begin this spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that all things become new. You have a new heart and a new mind and a new life and a new focus. And today you'd say, "Man, that's where I need to be. I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ. I want God to forgive my sins and to make me a brand new person. I want to know for sure that I have an eternal address in heaven. I want to know God today." I want to give you a moment just to pray with me. as well. Would you just hold up your hand if you'd say, man, I want to pray that prayer, man. I want to invite Christ to come into my life. Wherever you are, just hold your hand up high. Yeah, thank you in the back. I see you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Okay, make this your prayer today. Say, Lord, please forgive my sins. Lord, please forgive my sins. I'm inviting Jesus to come into my life and make me a new person. I'm putting my faith in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus in order that I can have new hope and new life in you. And we pray this all in your wonderful, wonderful name. Amen.